as I was singing that about when Jesus comes and spoke of his working those miracles, I was reminded of the death of Lazarus, when Mary and Martha, both of them, separately said, "Lord, all I know is that if you had been here, my brother had not died." And of course, the Lord did far more than they had anticipated or envisioned. And you know, our Lord always comes at the perfect time and at the right time. And indeed, the tempter's power is broken and he does great things. So it's a blessing to me just to hear that song sung this evening. Have you turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Pretty easy here. You know where to turn, service by service. Psalm 119. As you're doing that, let me just mention two things. I'm going to say this now. This is not delivered at the appropriate time, but this will help me not to forget. After the service this evening, we will need some help to tear down the platform. So I'll try to remember to mention that at the conclusion of the service, or Pastor Estep will. But in case we forget, man, if you'd step in and help out with that after the evening service tonight. And let me again just encourage you about our outreach next Sunday as we take these little door hangers out and put them out in our community. And let me encourage you maybe to bring along some tennis shoes or some more comfortable clothing or whatever, and we'll have potluck time, and in and around there you can change if that would help you out. I certainly can't envision ladies out in heels doing door hangers. So just come prepared to reach out, and then we'll gather here about 1:30 and spend a couple of hours just trying to distribute as many door hangers as we can get out in the community. Come back 3:30-ish and turn paperwork and leftover things back in, and then have our evening service at 4 p.m. So please share with those who maybe aren't here. Just a reminder that next Sunday evening we'll actually meet at 4 p.m. So if you come at 6, you'll probably wonder what happened. So we'll meet at the rapture. I wasn't going to say the rapture, but you know, in any event, you can think that if you want. But in any event, we'll meet at 4, and then we'll finish up for the day. I'll only preach about 3.5 hours. So you know, all right. We're going to continue our study of this great psalm, Psalm 119. And tonight our focus is going to be on the third stanza, the third section, verses 17 through 24. And as we've gotten started with this, I've been encouraging us to identify something of a theme for each of the 8-verse stanzas. And so what I'm going to do here is, now, I won't just continue to do this, because sooner or later it will become overwhelming, but we're going to read from the start of the psalm. We'll read 24 verses tonight, and this will probably be the last time that we recapture the whole thing. But as I read that, let me just refresh our memories regarding the themes that we talked about for the first two stanzas. For stanza one, it was the blessedness of walking in the way of God's Word. For stanza two, it was sanctification by God's Word. And then as I get here to the third stanza, as you're reading and following along with me, start thinking about what you think the psalmist perhaps is emphasizing. And you may have done that already. Some had mentioned to me that they had read through the book of Colossians this week, and I am just so thankful to hear that. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to be reading here regularly in Psalm 119, and just allow the Lord to really solidify these truths and bring just an increased measure of familiarity and remembrance of the things that we are studying, so that we might meditate upon those things, and the Lord might use them to prompt us in decisions and just the matters of living our daily lives. So you follow along here as I read these first 24 verses in Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And this third stanza, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So let me just highlight for us one more time just a couple of elements of background. This, of course, is the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible at 176 verses. It has that theme that is mentioned very, very directly in nearly every verse about the Word of God. The author's not named. We've kind of narrowed that it seems most likely that it was either David. That's probably the most agreed to thought. Perhaps it was Daniel. And this is a psalm comprised of 22 stanzas, each one corresponding to the 22 successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So we're on the third, the Gimel stanza, if you will, this night. And this is a great work of poetry. You'll remember last week we talked about the fact that Hebrew poetry doesn't focus so much on the rhyme and the meter and kind of the sound of the words like we do oftentimes in English poetry, but really that idea of just the parallelism within stanzas, between stanzas, and really throughout this there's some parallel thoughts, and there's a lot of study done on which verses work together and certain stanzas going together and kind of an overall theme and climax. And as we work through it, we'll just talk about some of those different observations looking at the psalm as a whole. Now let's just turn our attention here to stanza 3. And as we read that a few minutes ago, I wonder what thoughts maybe caught your attention. What came to mind as we read through verses 17 through 24? Probably the idea of the need to have our eyes open there in verse 18 and nothing hidden in verse 19. Maybe the psalmist's impassioned desire for God's Word in verse 20. Maybe you noted that it seems like the psalmist is under a little bit of pressure there in verses 21 through 23. Then there's the psalmist's wonder and delight in God's Word. Wonder in verse 18, delight in verse 24. When I originally worked through the psalm last year, I had noted in my Bible here appreciation of God's Word. But as I've studied it more fully, I've kind of refined my summary description to this: a pilgrim's desire for God's Word. That would be the title of our message this evening, A Pilgrim's Desire for God's Word. Let me read those eight verses for us one more time and just really focus our attention here on verses 17 through 24 before we begin. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counsel. So begin with prayer this evening. Father, we are thankful for this great psalm. And Lord, we pray that you would just work in our hearts some of these truths, that we might have a delight in your word. We might have a desire for your word. We might have a desire for the approval of God rather than the approval of man. That we might pursue after the spiritual insight that you so desire to illumine our hearts with. That we might just fervently desire to be obedient to those things which you show us. Guide in our thoughts this evening. Lord, use it as you see fit in each heart and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Remember last week when we talked about stanza number 2, the psalmist kind of wrote in the context of a young man. It started out, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" I think now as we move into stanza number 3, this is a point in time where the psalmist has kind of moved a little bit further down life's road. And this stanza is written from the perspective of one who is grappling with the weariness that sometimes comes as we continue down life's path as a believer. Some things that just bring me to that conclusion. He refers to himself twice as a servant in verses 17 and in verse 23. He refers to himself as a stranger in the earth. Now, in our church in Oregon, there was a missionary sent out from our church to Mongolia. And he lived in the capital city there of Ulaanbaatar, which by our contemporary American standards was not very sophisticated. And in fact, many, many Mongolian people reside in tents. They're squatters, if you will. They don't own property. They don't rent property. They just have these big round tents, and they take those tents out and they set them up. And they, you know, they may well have a television inside this tent, but they live in tents. It's kind of an interesting mix of things. And those tents are called gers. Okay, G-E-R. That's the name of those tents. And it's been a helpful kind of a mnemonic thing for me. The Hebrew word for stranger or for pilgrim, the word here that's translated stranger is the Hebrew word spelled, in our English way of looking at it, G-E-R. And so, you know, I've always made this association. So these folks there in Mongolia, you know, they don't have a permanent home. They live in a tent. They're kind of a little bit, although they get kind of settled in, but you know, there's a certain measure of being a nomad there that we really don't relate to. There's a little bit of that pilgrim life. So here the Hebrew text tells us these are strangers. These are pilgrims. These are folks that are just kind of passing through, not a permanent resident, if you will. The psalmist's earthly abode is temporary, non-permanent, whether literally or figuratively living in a tent. Folks, we ought to have that view of our sojourn on this earth as well. That this is a temporary place. Now, we may not live in tents, and we may put down some roots for a time, but I hope that we realize that no matter what, this is a temporary thing. And our citizenship truly is in heaven. And so we just live on this earth and enjoy the blessings that God gives, and walk the path that God leads, but really this is just a short snippet in the annals of eternity. And our permanent home is with the Lord in heaven. So the psalmist calls himself a stranger, a gear, if you will. In this psalm, the psalmist speaks from his own experience of having lived honorably despite the contempt and slander of influential men, even princes. And we read about that in verses 22 and 23. So despite being in the midst of the trials and pressures of life, his passion is for God's Word. So I want us just to kind of take a look at the heart of a man who has a passionate desire for God and His Word. I want you to encourage you to examine your own passions and priorities and see how you compare. So we're going to just look briefly at four things tonight, four observations from this stanza. The first will be this, and we'll of course go into each one of these in a little bit of depth. First is the psalmist's desire for obedience in verse 17. Second thing we'll consider is the psalmist's desire for spiritual insight in verses 18 through 21. Then the psalmist's desire for God's approval rather than man's in verses 22 and 23. And the psalmist's delight in God's Word in verse 24. So let's notice firstly the psalmist's desire for God's help to obey. You read verse 17 for us again. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Now, folks, when you seek God's mercies, what is it specifically that you ask Him for His grace and help with? I wonder how we would finish this sentence. If we didn't know how this verse went, how would you finish this sentence? Deal bountifully with me, Lord, that I may live and blank. Okay, you know, what's the burden of your heart? Deal bountifully that I may live and blank. Well, we might fill in that blank with that I may live and go to heaven. That I may live and grow spiritually. That I may live and be effective in the ministry God's given me. That I may trust You during this trial. That I may live and be delivered from my enemies. That I may live and make wise decisions like Solomon. that I may live and see you provide and meet my material needs. And you know what, folks? Any of those answers would be, in and of themselves, appropriate and suitable answers for us as Christians. But the psalmist, kind of the consuming thought that he expresses here in this thought is, deal bountifully, Lord, that I may live and keep thy word. That I may live and obey. And I wonder, folks, if we have that kind of a priority for obedience to God's Word in our lives. If that kind of rises to the top of our desire and our burden, and as we go to the Lord in prayer, rather than just seeking His blessings and His comforts and His meeting of our needs, that we would implore Him to help us to obey. Notice that His appeal in verse 17 isn't on the basis of His own merits. He doesn't ask God to reward Him on the basis of fairness, but to bless Him on the basis of God's goodness. Deal bountifully. Deal richly with me. He recognizes God's abundant provision even in the matter of His own obedience. In like fashion, we need to recognize, folks, that if we are to keep God's Word, then we need God's grace and we need God's mercy in our lives. The psalmist doesn't say, God, reward me because I've kept Your Word, but rather, have mercy on me and enable me to keep Your Word. Let me emphasize again that what we see here is a man with a consuming desire for God to help him to live obediently along the way of God's Word. So I hope that you'll examine your heart. I surely would examine mine. And see, you know, where does obedience fall on my spectrum of priorities? Where does it fall on your spectrum? Is it something you're passionate about? Something you're burdened about, something for which you're regularly asking God for help, or is that something that is just kind of pushed aside? And folks, if we lack that desire, if it's rarely in the forefront of our thoughts, then that's the first thing that we need to be asking God, is for a passionate desire to embrace His Word and obey His commands. And we know the flesh is weak, but we ought to at least have a willing spirit and recognize, you know, Lord, this is a need, and would You help me? Philippians 2:13 says that it's God that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He energizes us both with the right desires and then with the enabling to obey and do what He calls upon us to do. So we've seen there the psalmist's desire that God would help him obey. Now let's consider, secondly, the psalmist's desire for spiritual insight. Let's look there again at verses 18 through 21. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Thou must rebuke the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. So just along these lines, I want to think of maybe three subpoints, if you will. The psalmist desires spiritual insight, and he asks God to open his eyes. Verse 18, open Thou mine eyes. When you read the Bible, folks, do you come away thinking that there really wasn't anything there of particular interest or relevance? Do you think, boy, I wish the Bible had some answers for me. I wish it had more to do with what's going on in my life. I wish there was something more there. You know, the psalmist's plea isn't for more revelation or for new revelation. He just asked God to help him see what's already there. That I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. There they are. Help me to see them. Help me to rejoice in them. Help me to recognize their wonder. He recognizes that his problem isn't the obscurity of the Bible, but his own blindness. You know, consider a person who is blind physically. If that person can't see the sun, does that mean the sun isn't there? When we lived out in Oregon, one of the hard things for my wife and I was the winters were just these long periods of overcast. And you could go days and days and days and months and rarely see the sun. And at night, you didn't see the stars. But that didn't mean that they weren't there. They were still there. They were still shining just as brightly, but there was that obscuring cloud cover there. And you know, we have things in our own lives that just obscure our ability to behold the wondrous things out of God's law. And there's a spiritual blindness or nearsightedness there that hinders us from seeing what God has placed there for us. And so our need isn't that God would say something different. Our need is that we would just see and appreciate and embrace what God has already put there. The wondrous things are there. It's just that we need the spiritual insight to appreciate them. The psalmist doesn't ask for new faculties. It's not that he doesn't have eyes. It's just that the ones that he has are sometimes closed to what God has for him. Sometimes people think that the solutions to their problems in their church are to have more or better ministries. You know, and I'll say this tongue-in-cheek, but you know, along the lines of, boy, if we just had a Bible study at 4:45 p.m. on Tuesdays for people with blonde hair who owned Great Danes, then I'd really grow spiritually. You know, now, obviously, that's to the point of ridiculousness, but a lot of times we think, you know, if just this, if there was some other means of meeting my needs, then I would grow. And God says, I've given it to you. The wondrous things are already there. We just need to see them. We just need to open our eyes to them. We just need to allow God to illumine them so that we will recognize what it is that He has given us and what He wants to teach us. Our problem isn't that we need better teaching, more classes, or more commentaries, though all those things are helpful and appropriate. Our problem is that we're not ready to take in what's already there for us. And the countless truths of God's Word that are abundantly clear, readily understood. Now, the primary problem, folks, is with our spiritual perception and our spiritual apprehension, not with God's revelation. And we all know that, and yet, so often, we're groping for something else. And the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The word open there has the idea of being uncovered or unveiled. You think about Saul of Tarsus as he became blind on the road to Damascus. Later, God used Ananias to restore his sight. Acts 9:18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. So that's the kind of thing that the psalmist here is asking for, that the scales would be taken from his eyes, that his vision would be unveiled, and that he would behold those amazing things that are to be found in God's Word. And I think that's the need for many of us and for all of us some of the time. The Bible is filled with wondrous truths, wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary things. There's a story told of a man who learned that he had inherited an old castle in Europe from a distant relative. As you might imagine, this man was an ugly American. Okay? The word carried with it a certain intrigue, but the thought of a dingy old castle never seemed to capture his thinking enough to cause him to break from his successful business ventures and his comfortable modern lifestyle long enough to go over and check out this castle that was his. Well, finally, after many years, he did. As the caretaker took him from room to room, he found works of art, paintings, statues, works by great masters like Michelangelo and Raphael. There were priceless artifacts, and the place was rich with fabulously maintained pieces of history. And as they went room by room, the man said, I never had any idea this place held such magnificent things. Here I have been for a score of years the owner of this estate and never knew what it entailed. Folks, we are the possessors of the riches of God's Word. And yet so often we don't walk the corridors of the Word. We don't look into every room and every corner and see the wonderful things that God has placed there. Psalmist said, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In his quest for spiritual insight, he also asked God for direction and guidance. In verse 19, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. One who is a stranger, a sojourner, a pilgrim in the earth is in a sense homeless and helpless and lonely and desolate. And those are the kinds of feelings that the psalmist addresses. Now, if indeed David is the author of this psalm, then we understand that at times in his life, those things would have been true for him in a very literal, physical sense. He was homeless, if you will, helpless, desolate, being chased around by Saul. Whether or not, certainly he's speaking here in a spiritual sense. Folks, for us, we are passing through a corrupt, sin-cursed earth. And apart from God, we're helpless. We're lonely. We are desolate in a spiritual sense. Our home is in heaven, and our sojourn here should be detached from the trappings of earthly living. So the psalmist sees God's commandments as his security, as his comfort, as his direction, as his stability. Just as the Israelites were to reach out in kindness to the stranger, so the psalmist seeks God's kind provision through the Word during his earthly pilgrimage. Now imagine yourself kidnapped and blindfolded and abandoned in, say, a dense forest somewhere, or a little patch of swampy ground in the middle of the Florida Everglades or someplace like that. And you look around and you don't recognize anything. And you have no clue where you are. And things look a little bit perilous in every direction. And there's a sense in which that's what it is for us as believers upon this earth. We are surrounded by things that are potentially perilous and things that will take us in a wrong direction. And apart from that which God shows us through His words, we'd be desolate, we'd be lost, we'd be confused, we'd be without direction. But God puts before us a clear path. And He wants us to walk in that way. And then third, in his desire for spiritual insight, the psalmist characterizes his life as a continual longing for God's ordinances, regardless of circumstances. Verse 20, he says, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Breaketh, the idea is crushed. The judgments, those are God's ordinances. What the divine judge determines to be right. We might capture the essence of that Hebrew word here if we were to translate it using our word rules. So the psalmist says, "My heart is breaking by the longing that it has, God, for your rules." I wonder if that's how you feel about God's ordinances. Fortunately, it seems that most common response for many of us to God's ordinances, God's limitations, God's restrictions, God's rules, if you will, even for believers, and sometimes maybe especially for believers, is just to complain. Okay, let me give you a scenario. You're running a little late for work or school or wherever it may be, and you're driving through a residential area where the speed limit is, say, 25 miles an hour. And suddenly, along come the flashing lights of a police officer. Okay, let me ask, which of these two attitudes would best describe you? One might be this: "Lord, I'm thankful for the speed limit here and for this police officer, both of which are intended for my safety and for the safety of the young children in this neighborhood. And I'm just glad that I didn't hit something and that you have caused this to happen so that I will be more careful And really, it's to prosper me." Okay, so that would be one mindset. Okay, the other, as you might imagine, is something along these lines: "This is so stupid. There's not a car or person in sight. This street should be at least 35 miles per hour. Why is this guy here anyway? He should be out catching somebody who's really causing problems, not me, as I'm just making my way dutifully to work." So I won't ask you to say amen to which of those would probably best describe you. You know, I'll let you answer that in your own soul. But you know, the psalmist says, "My heart is crushed. I am just so burdened, Lord, for your rules. I want to obey them. I want to live in accordance with them." And he says that he wants to do that at the end of verse 20, at all times. The psalmist's heart has a desire for God's rules, whatever the circumstances, whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether things are going well or going poorly. If this is David, the idea would be that whether fleeing for his life or sitting on the throne, he has a longing for God's judgments at all times. Let me have us look just briefly at verse 21. "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." Now think about that little scenario with the police officer I just mentioned. And what lies at the root of our complaining spirit? Well, it's pride. It's the idea that I know better. What the speed limit should be, what this officer should be doing, whatever it might be, I know better. And now I'm a little bit embarrassed, and I'm hoping that nobody from church drives by and sees me here pulled over. But we have so much pride problem that causes us to be resistant to God's right and just ordinances for our lives. So I've seen the psalmist's desire for obedience, seen his desire for spiritual insight, for the opened eyes, and desire for God's direction, a humble appreciation for God's rules. Now let's consider, thirdly, the psalmist's desire for God's approval rather than man's. We'll see this here in, this clock says that it's 6 o'clock. It must be 7. Okay. Still on standard time here. So we work through this psalm, folks. We begin to see that there is a progression to the whole psalm, an unfolding story, if you will. In the first couple of stanzas, we saw really a very optimistic mood. The psalmist affirming the blessedness of walking in the way and desiring God to use His Word to keep him in the way as he moves forward through life. Well, this stanza began with a similar kind of a positive tone, but then beginning in verse 19, and especially here in verses 22 and 23, we become aware of some opposition that has begun to show itself in the psalmist's life. Verse 19, he realizes that he's a stranger on this earth, that there are obstacles out there, and that he is surrounded by those who in pride resist God, verse 20 says. And then in verses 22 and 23, we are introduced for the first time to some who openly oppose the psalmist. And in the stanzas that we'll look at in future weeks, we'll see that opposition seems to be one of ongoing distress and growth as the psalmist cries out to God for help. So we'll find a little bit of tension in this psalm. And we'll come to see something of a climax in the middle stanzas. But the tension is this, that on the one hand, there is the blessedness that is promised to those who keep in God's way. And on the other hand, the psalmist experience in his life, there's strife and there's opposition, despite the fact that he is trying to keep in God's way. And we'll kind of see that. And you know, on one hand, our hearts kind of go, well, Lord, this guy's got a great attitude. Certainly, life will go better for him. We'll see that as he walks down life's paths, that there are trials, that there are challenges. And yet God graciously enables him to keep that fervent desire to walk in the way. And folks, this psalm will kind of picture for us, we'll see, what life is like as opposition comes and goes, as difficulties arise, and yet God's desire for us is that we would fervently, passionately stay walking on the way of His Word. Stay obedient. Stay looking to Him. Stay drawing upon His Word for the answers of the difficulties of life. So let's look at the first glimmer of this conflict, verses 22 and 23. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. Now, the word remove there is a word that has as its root the idea of to roll. Okay, so let's assume that this is David, if you will. So David asked God to roll off from me the accusations and the scorn of other men. So often those who value and live by God's Word are the object of complaints, of false allegations, of lies, of misrepresentations, of ridicule, whatever it might be. And the psalmist asked God to roll these things off of him. Don't let such foul words and accusations cling to him, hinder him, or discourage him. So the psalmist is facing these things simply because he is committed to maintaining the truths of God, to holding fast to all that the Bible says about God. It's a real mark, folks, of spiritual maturity to have an attitude like that, one that will allow God to remove the reproach and to vindicate the truth. And you know, God doesn't always do that right away. Sometimes it takes some time. But in the end, God will prove Himself triumphant. And we who stand with God will find ourselves on the triumphant side. But in the interim, we need to be far less concerned about vindicating ourselves and casting off the reproach upon ourselves and just cling to God and let Him do those things. Our pride gets in the way. We want to defend ourselves. We want to be respected. You know, we want to be well regarded, even by those who maybe are lost or who are carnal. And it isn't just the loss that caused those problems. Take a look at verse 23. It says, princes also did sit and speak against me. Princes in this psalm likely refers to the rulers among God's people, among the nation of Israel, precisely those who should have been supporting David, and yet they were speaking against him. You know, I would envision something like this. You know, they're falsely accusing him, maybe plotting against him, devising some mischief to undermine his leadership, but no doubt doing it all the time under the guise of, we're just interested in the welfare of the nation. You know, how often, folks, do we hear complaints and gripes and groans about things kind of couched in a pseudo-spiritual, I just want God's best, you know, and this and this and this, and I don't like this, and I just want to see God's best. And David was being pressured by these princes in Israel, and yet he's willing to trust God to roll those things off, to remove those reproaches and take those from him. Let me just caution us to be really careful about raising a challenge against another Christian, especially someone God has given to us in leadership. And I say this not to discourage you from expressing your concerns about me. That's not my point. You know, I'm just speaking in a general sense. But our flesh so quickly rationalizes that we're just trying to make things better. But oftentimes we're not. You know, if there's a genuine concern, if people disagree about something, you know, those things can be worked through. But always with a carefulness as we deal one with another, with a gentleness, with a meekness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. And those are wise things for us. In all the various ministries I've been at previously, I can recall in just about every one some situations where where the pastor, where those in leadership had to make some hard decisions. And as best I know, in every case, they tried to refrain from having to publicize those issues. And yet, you know, you kind of get this scuttlebutt that goes around. And it only has one side of the perspective. And I told our church in Oregon, you know, and I was the associate pastor, I said, you know, sometimes I want to stand up here and just say, if you only knew what's really going on here. If you only knew the things the pastor hasn't said, if you're throwing stones at him, let me tell you, you'd see it a little bit differently. And we need to recognize that, you know, there are things that go on, and we need to have a gentleness, and we need to allow God to take away the reproaches. We need to allow God to vindicate things and make things right. And there's a place for genuinely expressing concern. I'm not looking to push that aside at all, but with that right spirit and with a dependence on God, to bring problems to light and to sort those things out and to solve those things and just, you know, to propel us then ahead. So here the psalmist finds himself in the midst of those kinds of matters. And rather than fighting back, he did what godly men do. He held fast to God's testimonies, verse 22 says. And he meditated in God's statutes, verse 23. Rather than trying to defend his honor with men, he sought only the approval and vindication. Verse 17, we've seen the psalmist's desire for obedience. Verses 18 through 21, his desire for spiritual insight. Verses 22 and 23, his desire for God's approval rather than man's. And finally, let's consider in verse 24, the psalmist's delight in God's Word. This is in many respects something of a summary and a conclusion to this stanza, and so it will be for us tonight. As a sidebar, let me just have you look back towards the second stanza and notice that it makes reference to meditation in verse 15 and to delighting in God's Word in verse 16. And this stanza concludes very, very similarly. Verse 23 speaks of the value of meditation. Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And the concluding expression, he says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. You know, folks, so often we feel like we need human counsel or advice. And certainly there are times when we do, and those things can be very, very helpful. But, you know, the best counselor is the Word of God. So many of our problems are addressed very, very clearly and straightforwardly in the Scripture. I mean, there's nothing there that's difficult to apply. It just says it, and if we would just embrace that, we would have all the counsel that we need. And, you know, as we give advice and counsel to one another, generally, the best advice and counsel we can do is to help point people to the relevant truths from God's Word, because God's Word is the best counsel. It was Brother Jim Berg who once I heard make the statement, and he said, when we give people advice, if we find ourselves straying too far from the King's English, we're probably not giving them the best advice. Now, you know, you can take that to an extreme, but, you know, his point being is the best advice is the Word of God. When someone is struggling with a problem, the best thing that we can do to help them is consider what are the biblical principles that weigh upon this situation, this problem, this burden, and see how those things apply, and then obey them. And take to heart what God has said. And just embrace God's Word as the answer to those difficulties. So David says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Psalmist realized that he could find every answer he needed in Scripture. You know, and he didn't have the New Testament, right? He didn't have all the Old Testament that we do. He certainly didn't have it in a nice, neat, tidy, published form like we do. And yet he recognized that he could find in the words of God, the answers to life's difficulties. And he delighted in that. And he rejoiced in that. So we need to conclude here this evening, and let me just refresh for us these four things we've considered. Folks, you'll grow in your passion for God and His Word if you make obedience a priority and seek God's abundant help in shaping your will. If you approach the Bible with an openness and a desire to embrace whatever God shows you. If you forget about what the world thinks and find out what God thinks. If you would treasure God's Word and regard it as your chief counselor. Folks, if you would do that, if I would do that, to the degree to which we do that, we would find ourselves growing in our passion, in our love, in our heart for God's Word, and find ourselves just positioned more and more and more in the dead center of that way of the Word that God wants us to walk in. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's all well and good, but I don't have those desires and I can't just manufacture them. And it's true enough, you can't. But God can stir those desires in your heart. He might be doing that this evening. It may be that God's Spirit has just prompted, you know, that's something I want. I need to seek God's Word as my primary counselor rather than talking with my circle of friends who all commiserate with me. I need to see what God's Word says. I need to not worry so much about what people think and focus on what God thinks. I need to have a greater burden to be obedient. And there are some areas that I can think of right now in my life where I've not been doing so well. God, would you just thrust me forward victoriously in those areas? And see, we can just kind of resist those things. We can excuse them, and we can kind of rationalize that, well, it's really not that bad. Or we can cast ourselves on the mercy of God and seek His grace and say, Lord, I see the sin in my life. I see the waywardness in my thinking. Would you now draw me to your Word? And you know, He'll do that, folks. As we take that next step that is needful in our lives, God will open our eyes more fully. He'll show us things that are there more clearly. He'll give us that desire to be obedient in those areas, and He'll enable us to do it. But it just begins by starting right now with that thing that God is pricking my heart and your heart about, whatever it might be. And it'd be different for each one of us. But saying, okay, Lord, help me with victory in that area. Help me grow in that area. Help me have that right desire in that area. Enable me to be obedient in that area. Folks, Christ died for us with the intention that all things will become new. And that includes our desires, that includes our delights, that includes our conduct. Folks, God isn't impotent. He will give us those desires. He'll give us the ability to be obedient if we'll just ask Him and trust Him to do so. You know, our part is to be humble, to acknowledge our need for God's help, to cultivate those right attitudes through just incremental steps of obedience. So what's the next step for you? Well, maybe it's setting aside some time or some additional time to read and meditate on God's Word. Not just read through it, but stop and think and reflect. Maybe it's acknowledging some of God's ordinances, some of His rules for living that you've been resisting or ignoring. Maybe it's yielding a particular area that you've been struggling with. Maybe it's letting go of an old hurt and trusting God to make things right. That could be any of a number of things. But we all have a next step of growth that God wants us to. He'll enable us to take it if we'll just, you know, lift our foot and in faith move forward. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes just before our time of invitation. You know, folks, if God is stirring your heart even a little with the desires of the psalmist that we've considered tonight, then God is going to show you and help you live that Christian life that He would have for you. God will use His Word to do that if we'll come to Him for help. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that there are wondrous things that we can behold if we will but open our eyes. We're thankful, Father, that You will help us to obey, that You'll make right the things that are wrong. Lord, help us just to submit to Your will. Help us to trust in You. Help us to humbly come to You and seek Your miraculous working in our lives. We ask You bless now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have you stand here.